So last week we started a series on Genesis 1 through 3, the first three chapters of the Bible. I got to tell you, I'm loving what I'm learning as I'm studying through the week and preparing. And so what I would encourage you to do, it's summer, so you're gonna certainly miss one or two probably. But I'm going to try to build each week as we look at some core themes of these first three chapters. And so I'm going to encourage you to go back if you miss, so you don't kind of miss the whole theme and thinking through these first three chapters of the Bible. You can do that on our YouTube page. Also, I have a Substack page, jeffdye.substack.com, where you can listen to it. And I also kind of throw some extras in, more about what I'm thinking that I can't cram into 30 minutes. Just look at my Substack page and you'll get some bonus material, I guess, if you want to call it that. So last week we ended where God started by creating light in verse 3. So let's pick it up in Genesis 1:4. And God saw that the light was good from the darkness. So the light is good. You know, good is a really good word, right? It covers a lot of territory, right? Boy, that was a good movie. Boy, that was so. Boy, I feel good today. Boy, I look good today. We cover a lot of ground with good. But when you trace the theme of good through the Old Testament, you find a much more meaningful take on the word good. So God offers good in Eden. It quickly collapses in chapter 3. But then in the next book, in good and spacious land. And no sooner does he promise that, the people say on their way to that good land, they say in Exodus 14:12, isn't it good or better to than die in the wilderness? God is leading them to something good, and yet still they say, wouldn't it be good, better to go back to where we came from, captivity? And then even when they reach the land of promise, they're still kind of wandering about. And we get to this dark and difficult book of Judges. At some point, it's probably not something you read for just inspiration unless you just kind of pick and choose some of the stories out of there, because it's really the story of the people of God when they've turned away from the good land and the good. It really probably reaches its pit, its depths of despair, if you will, in chapter 19 of Judges. We're not going to read that. I'm not even going to encourage you to read it unless you just like to read about how the worst of people can kind of surface. But it's a story, really quickly, of a Levite man and his concubine. They're journeying back to shelter in a man's home, and a mob gathers outside this man's home, and they demand that this journeyman be brought out to them and be there for their sexual exploitation. The host guest, but I will give you my virgin daughter and this man's concubine. It is really dark and difficult stuff. And it's the last time the word good is used in the book of Judges when the man, the host, says to the mob, you do with them what is good to you. It's awful. It's the chaos storming back like a viper dripping with venom. Even so, God is still good, and he invites his people to that goodness. So in Deuteronomy, we hear the voice of Moses speaking to the people as they're getting ready to go into the land, really kind of expecting they're going to drop the ball, as it will. He says to them, you will again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments, which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly. Literally, he's going to make end. The offspring of your body, the offspring of your cattle, and the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good. Basically, if they return to him. The prophets have the same message. We heard just a moment ago David read Hosea. Listen to Jeremiah's invitation when he offers them this good. Jeremiah 6, starting in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. Can't you just hear the echoes of Eden in that? But of course, the people don't. And soon, the land, the temple, it'll all just come down. But I think we reach the pinnacle of goodness in the Old Testament in Micah 6:8. It's a verse many of you know. In fact, if you've already memorized Genesis 1:27, which I've challenged you to do during this series, go ahead and load Micah 6:8 in there into your mental memory bank, because you might say this is the thesis statement of the prophets. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To love kindness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah says, he's shown you, oh man. Literally, he has shown you Adam, man, person, humanity. He has shown you human creation of God. What is good? Go back to Genesis 1, bring it up to date, and you do justice and mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. It doesn't take a whole lot of reading through the Old Testament, even through the difficult parts, to recognize God continues to call his people back to what it is, and the theme of it runs all through the Old Testament. So back in the creation story, look at how often we see things determined to be good. Genesis 1:4, we just saw, light is good. Verse 10, earth and sea are good. Verse 12, vegetation. Verse 18, sun, moon, and stars. And the birds are good. Verse 25, the beasts of the earth. And it's all wrapped up at the end of Genesis 1 in verse 31, after the creation of humanity, at the end, very good. And the goodness of God's creation is rooted in the order and purpose God has for his creation. God gives space and a place for his creation to be, to grow, to thrive. This is what God has done. It's been pointed out that we give the structure, give a place for God's goodness to take place, and then days 4, 5, and 6 of creation fill that space with God's living creation. So, for example, day 4 then becomes sun, moon, and stars. Day 2 is sky and water. So day 5 is the birds and the animals of the sea. Day 3 is the land, and so day 6 becomes the land animals and man and woman. So maybe this image on the screen will kind of help you visualize it. 3 kind of form creation. Days 4, 5, and 6 fill creation, with day 7 being the goal, the place where God is at rest. We'll talk more about that next week. Involved in that. But it's holding up the very creation God has made. So there's order, there's purpose, there's structure, there's meaning. God is not playing dice with his creation. He doesn't just say, let's throw something out there and see what happens. Let's hope it works out. It's not thoughtless. God has made a good and spacious creation, and he's called us to fill it with love and life and justice and mercy and loving kindness, humbly with the one who gives us life. And one way we can walk humbly, it's going to be crazy, it's going to be revolutionary, but one way to walk humbly is to actually go take a walk, to literally do what it says, to go and take a walk in God's good creation. My kids have taken to giving me a little bit of teasing, birds. Birds in my backyard, birds I see where we travel. And so, of course, because I'm a dad, I love to gig them by just sending a family text with another picture of another bird I've come across. And I didn't think to throw the picture up this morning, but it's a beautiful white heron that I saw earlier this year, right smack in the middle of Disney World. Not the amusement park, but I think it was actually the Cars theme section, if you've ever stayed there or seen it. Like, here it is in the midst of all this manufactured entertainment is God's beautiful creation, and most people to the next thing. I've heard about a person named Courtney Ellis as I was doing my research for this. She's a lover of Jesus. She loves his church and his creation. And she just, in her church, to go outside for 10 minutes and just listen for what she calls a bird from the Lord. Now, she's clearly playing on this idea of a word from the Lord, but she's saying, if we just take a little bit of time in creation, you don't have to go very far outside. You're going to hear birds. They're going to sound off. They suggest that when we listen closely for birds, it actually can fine-tune our ability to listen to the Spirit and to listen to other people. Like, it gets us to focus and put the things away that kind of... I heard something recently that said 90% of our time is spent indoors. And then you think the rest of the 10% were probably in our cars, right? And so even just a few moments outside listening for maybe a bird from the Lord, maybe a word from the Lord, fine-tunes our attention to something beyond what's right in front of our face. It's a glimpse of good. So she actually points to a pediatrician she knows. She says he began this practice, and he found that by paying attention to birds, he actually became a better pediatrician because he recognized that many of the patients he saw, of course, were too young to express what was wrong with them. So he had to pay closer attention to notice what their bodies or their language or their cries were expressing. You see, when we pay attention to God's creation, it helps us to recognize right in front of us, and we might actually hear and see God a little more clearly because we do. Creation is a gift from God, and it also happens to be a great teacher. That it's been said that God's given us two books, the book of Scripture and the book of His creation. We should study and learn from both. And since it's summertime, it's naturally a time to get outside and to look for and to listen to. And I'm going to say we look and listen to not nature, idolized sometimes. And we're not certainly looking to some idealized Mother Earth. We are going out to see and hear the Creator who is behind the creation He has made. So aside for a moment to what I now know is being called a bird from the Lord, or to absorb the dawning light. Although this time of year, it's really hard to beat the sun up. It gets up way earlier than it does, say, in the winter. But with the changing seasons, just to feel the brisk air or the moist air, to hear the birds, to see whatever is happening. I did that Easter morning. So this was, a little over 2 months ago. I stepped outside onto my back steps, and as I was hearing the birds sing, and as I was watching the plants and the flowers in our garden begin to sprout and to bear fruit, these words came to mind. I thought, hear the birds sing for the resurrected king. Watch the flowers bloom for the empty tomb. Now, I know it's not exactly Wordsworth, but it's the words that came to me. And it was inspired by the creation out, the praise of its creator. You see, if we believe that God made the heavens and the earth, then it's right there, verse number one in our Bible, right? And if we believe that God will make a there in Revelation 21 on one of the last pages of our Bible, then matter matters because God made it and He's going to remake it. And so shouldn't we care for it? Not because we worship nature. We that's not what it is at all. We God who speaks powerfully through this book of words, but also paints a pretty amazing picture through His book of pictures in creation. You know, I think too many times Christians dismiss disposable, treating the physical world as less than the spiritual world inside our heads and our hearts, where we celebrate beauty and majesty, but we sometimes miss what's behind all of that. We miss what God is doing, and I think it's a mistake and contrary to God's purpose for His creation when we overlook it. Or if we love Jesus who created this world, He loved this creation so much, He became a part of it. He took on flesh. He became one of His creations and loved this world so much. We too are called to love what He has made. And so I do wonder, do we spend too much time in artificial entertainment, watching screens and vacationing in manufactured thrills? Man, when Kim and I were first married, all the way back 35 years ago, out our front door and the Blue Ridge Mountains were right in front of us. We had a beautiful view, and I remember driving the 15 minutes or so to school when I was in seminary at the time, and I remember I loved it when and just hide the mountaintops. You couldn't see them any longer. But I also could count on one hand. I can't believe I'm saying this. I could count on one hand the number of times I actually hiked in those mountains. They were right outside my door. What was I thinking? I mean, we literally did not have a color TV, and we lived in a church parsonage, and across the street was dragged this big old tube TV to get color TV from the fellowship hall across the street into our house so we could watch Seinfeld. Are you kidding me? We watched a show about nothing when God's beautiful creation? My only excuse is I was 21 at the time, 22. I didn't know any better. Hopefully I'm learning today. And I hope you learn as well, if you don't already know this, God has given us something wonderful to enjoy, to appreciate, to learn from, and to celebrate. John Muir Parks, and it's interesting, he actually grew up in our church tradition. He grew up as one of us. He once said, everybody needs beauty as well as bread. Places to play where nature, I would say creation, God's creation, may heal and cheer and give strength to body and soul alike. He was also to have said, I'd rather be in the mountains thinking about God than in church thinking about mountains. Some of you probably could agree with him right now, right? He is not the first or the last. Sundays, I probably feel the same way. But the truth is we need both, right? Where we can celebrate beauty and majesty out there, precisely because it starts in here, where we worship the author and as we do it together. In fact, let me give you what I think might be the proper order of all this. God's the creator. He gives us the gift of creation. He then gives us a place in that creation, as we saw in Genesis 1. He gives us that place together. And our response should be worship and gratitude. We should respond with worship. But we also then should go and take that worship and gratitude into his creation and celebrate it there and share it there. And if that's true, around us, we have a responsibility. I like the way Wendell Berry puts it as he kind of riffs on the golden rule. Do unto those downstream as you would have those upstream do to you. I think it's a reminder that to honor the greatest commandment that Jesus said, to love God and love others, phrase that, to love the creator and to love his creation, his people, the way we do that is in creation. You see, there are only three categories. There's creator, there's the created creation. And we can only love the creator and the created people in creation. There's no other place to love people. There's no other place to live out our faith but in this creation that God has given us. And we can do that while also acknowledging this creation is broken by sin and by strife. And the reason we know that is because we're broken. We as the created beings. I hope you're here because you know that, right? You're not here because you've got it figured out and you're here to bless the rest of us with all your figured out stuff, right? Me, you're desperate for that new creation that only God can give. And when we look at the brokenness around us, what we see is not first an environmental or economic or resource issue, though it is those, and it certainly is not, I believe, a political issue. It is a biblical and theological matter. In fact, listen to how Paul describes it in what I would say is one of the most foundational chapters of Scripture, right in the middle of Romans 8. Listen to what Paul has to say. The creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we've been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the redemption of our bodies. It's a pretty straight line from that groaning back to the initial groaning of creation when Adam and Eve turned their backs on God, where the brokenness that we feel in our lives is the brokenness we see in our world that goes back to the original brokenness. And all of creating for healing and restoration and redemption. And it's a healing, not surprisingly, that's pointed to by the prophets. So last week, it was Isaiah that pointed, read something like 87 verses from Isaiah or something like that. Not nearly as many. I was kidding about that, but it probably felt like that. Not nearly as many this week. In fact, I just want to focus on one chapter as it kind of helps us kind of bring this all together. Joel chapter 2. Listen to these words from Joel chapter 2 in his message, starting in verse 21. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the tree bears its fruit, the fig tree and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. The threshing floor shall be full of grain, the vats shall overflow with. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord with you. And my people will never again be put to shame. You will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people will never again be put to shame. There's a lot there, but the shame that is being taken away, it starts with Joel saying, hey, land, be afraid. How many times does Scripture tell us as people not to be afraid? And here the creation, the restoration is so complete, even the land and the animals no longer have reason to be afraid. It's good fruit. Not the fruit that is eaten by Adam and Eve, but the good fruit of land that overflows. And in verse 25, specifically, God says, I will restore to you. I will make things right. I will make them whole. Literally, God is going to bring forever shalom. God, this is how we know he is I am. He is Yahweh. Joel points to a picture of New Eden, where creation will be restored and remade. There, it's not just creation that's going to rejoice. It's going to be you and me. Listen to these words, words that are quoted in the very first sermon of the church by Peter in Acts 2. Listen to what Joel says right after the creation's hope, starting in verse 28. It will come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors will be those whom the Lord calls. So in Genesis 1, verse over creation. In Joel chapter 2, the Spirit is filling all creation with his new life. And Joel, the prophet, promises that all will profit. Who know this new creation that God is bringing will speak the truth of it. Sons and daughters, male and female servants, old and young will see and speak of God's new creation. In the days of Joel, the 7 days of creation are over. But the new creation of the Spirit is just getting started. Of the new light that the Spirit has brought to all of creation, it will be so bright and stunning, it will be as if the sun is now darkened in comparison. For the Lord will call new creation, and you and me and all who call on the Lord will be a part of that new creation. Called to live in the here and now, reflecting that as we long for the day when Jesus returns and makes all things new forever. Scientist and theologian Alistair McGrath puts it this way. The creator becomes own creation in order to recreate it. So the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is betrayed, points us back to the Garden of Eden, where we did the betrayal. And in the betrayal on himself, in his body, to the cross. And when that body of Jesus comes to life, it's the beginning of new creation for all of us. Like, it's ground zero for this new creation. You can just watch it unfold from that resurrected tomb as it spreads out to us 2,000 years later. As McGrath says, the first day of the new creation. The brokenness of Eden is finally undone. Chaos is finally overcome, and recreation is on the loose. To Jesus, you are part of that new creation. So let the birds sing for the risen king. Let the flowers bloom for the empty tomb, because we are not going back to Eden. Eden has been redone, remade, restored in you and me, and we get to live it, that new creation. We would love to talk to you more about that. One of our leaders will be out at our connection corner, out to the back and left, right outside those doors, because there's nothing like being a part of the new creation that can give and provide. And if you know that new creation, then let's live it. Let's live it in here. Let's live it out there. Let's let it ripple through all of God's creation as we celebrate the new life he alone can give and will one day make perfect at the return of Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for that new creation. Thank you that we get a taste of to us in still a very much broken world, in still very much a broken creation. Holy Spirit, you continue to enliven us to worship the Creator and to love everything you've given us. Help us to show what is coming, what is here now, and will one day be made perfect through Jesus and because of Jesus. And in his name we pray, amen.